Well, a couple of things before I preach this morning. First of all, welcome to all of you students who are maybe beginning at Cal this year. If you are here today, obviously we want to welcome you. We're so glad you're here. Not only entering freshmen, but returning students and grad students, we just want to extend a very special welcome to you. We are a university church, have been for a long time, and we would love to be your home, your spiritual home while you're here at Cal. Also, I just want to speak briefly to the events yesterday in Charlottesville and make it clear that we stand against this. Absolutely, there is no room for this kind of bigotry and racism and just pure evil in our country. So as a church, we want to stand against it. We want to make that clear. I think, honestly, we are entering into a time in the life of our country where the church has to once again find its prophetic voice and speak out against these evils that are seeping into the mainstream of our culture. So I just want to make very clear that that's who we are and that's where we stand. I want to encourage you to pray for our country, for this whole situation. I also want to encourage you to speak up, you know, as Michelle said in the confession, in all kinds of ways, but especially in private conversations, that you let it be known that you are a Christian and you see this behavior and these thoughts as ideas as antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then finally, I would encourage you to be especially sensitive to those who may feel vulnerable at this time and encourage them and love them in a very special way. So with all that, let's pray and ask. Well, let me read the scriptures first. In light of that, isn't it interesting that these are our scriptures for today from Philippians chapter 4. We're in this series, Rising Above Circumstances, Insights from Philippians, and we come to chapter 4. We're beginning to wrap up this great letter. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness, your forbearance be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. Don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's this great promise. And the peace of God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God, we pray today that as we hear these great words, really in the midst of this anxious time, we pray that we would hear your truth, that we would be encouraged by your great promises, by the bigness of the gospel. Lord, help us to be confident, to have peace in this turbulent time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this week, earlier in the week, I was having lunch with Mark Stryker, one of our other pastors, and our server was a young woman, probably 25 years old or so, and I could tell that she probably wasn't a native to our country. I always try to welcome people to our country when I am in situations like this. I am really the son of an immigrant, and so I wanted to welcome her to our country, so I asked her, "What country are you from?" And she said, "Iraq." And it turns out she had been here for about 3 years in our country. And so I welcomed her, first of all, welcome to the United States. We are really glad that you are here. And then I said this, I asked her, "So are you enjoying living in Berkeley?" I mean, can you imagine? And she said this, she said, "Oh, it's crazy here. It's so stressful. People are so busy and it's just so stressful living here." And I thought to myself, wow, isn't that interesting? Someone coming from Iraq and coming to Berkeley and finding it really stressful. So I imagined that, she was probably from some rural village in Iraq where life was more simple and kind of carefree. So I asked her, "So what city are you from? Where did you live in Iraq?" And she said, "Baghdad." And I looked at Mark, I said, did she say Baghdad? Berkeley? Baghdad? Wow, isn't that something? In one of the most dangerous cities in the world, I'm sure, for the past 14 years. And she comes to the Bay Area, to Berkeley, and she finds it more stressful. We do live in a stressful area, don't we? It is kind of crazy. You know, the pastor search committee didn't tell me that I was moving to a city that was more stressful than Baghdad. But it is. It's a very anxious metropolitan area in which we live. I've heard it from a number of you, that it's stressful living in the Bay Area. Stressful metropolitan area in a very anxious time, is it not? I mean, I think all of us today could think of all kinds of reasons, don't you think? All kinds of things of which we could be worried about. Health, finances, our kids, our parents. I mean, there are so many things that we can be anxious about, and the world today. You know, it's an interesting time in history. In some ways, the world has never been in a better place. Literacy is on the rise. Poverty is decreasing. Education among women is increasing. Wars. You know, the number of wars today is at the lowest it's been in hundreds of years. I mean, there are a lot of good things, and yet, doesn't it seem unstable? Maybe it's the media that brings in this news 24/7. We can't get away from it. Or maybe it's the weight of it all. The chance of nuclear war, of all these other things. Wow, it's heavy, isn't it? And then, you know, as I went to prepare this sermon this week and I was thinking about anxiety and dealing with it and about worry, little did I know what would happen this week. You know, with our leader, our president, and the leader of North Korea exchanging words about destruction and enveloping fire. Wow. I heard an interview yesterday with George Shultz. Remember George Shultz, the Secretary of State during the Reagan years? And he talked about the chance of a nuclear bomb going off in the Bay Area and what it would do. I thought, wow, there's a sobering thought. Unstable times. A lot of anxiety. And yet, we come to this passage today. In these words of Paul, and I can think for some of you it may seem kind of unrealistic. These words seem so simplistic, even of us people of faith. Wow, is it really that easy? Is it that simple? Seems kind of naive, or that Paul has just got his head in the cloud somewhere. So we hear these verses and we think, wow, are they true? And I could see how people could hear these words with suspicion and wonder, oh, is it really real? Can we really have peace, unshakable peace, in the midst of all this? I think who is writing this and the situation in which he finds himself, you know, it's real life. It's real stress. These aren't words written from a 5-star resort. Remember, Paul is in prison. He's got an execution sentence hanging over his head. And he's in Rome. And the emperor at this time is Nero, one of the most maniacal, unstable of all the unstable emperors of Rome. And he's spearheading this just horrific persecution of Christians. And his life's work, the very thing that he gave his life to, of planting these churches, of spreading the gospel of grace, is at risk. There are people behind him, false teachers, who are saying, no, it's not a gospel of grace. It's all about performance, legalism. And others who are trying to undermine his apostleship. So Paul is writing this, and he has all kinds of reasons to be anxious and to worry. And when we know this, don't the words carry more weight? You know, Karl Barth, in his commentary on Philippians, he says this. I love this. He said, joy in Philippians, which we have seen is just scattered throughout this book. He says, joy in Philippians is a defiant nevertheless. Isn't that great? A defiant nevertheless. Rejoice in the Lord. Have joy always. Regardless of your circumstances, have joy. Oh, that's defiant. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. Instead, you know what? Do something different. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, bring your request to God. And then this great promise, and the peace of God, the very character of God, will guard your hearts. There's this picture of sentries guarding a building, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. Are these words realistic? And if they are, how does Paul do it? How can he be such, you know, when I look at Paul, I think of a rock in the middle of just a turbulent river, you know? Waves may wash over, everything may be coming around it, and then he's like a rock, stable, immovable. How does he do it? And can we have that kind of peace? Can we be free from anxiety even in this very anxious world in which we find ourselves? Well, let me offer a few insights as to how Paul can do this. And really today what I'm doing in some ways is kind of reviewing our series so far, thus far. And I have one point because it's Cal move-in day. We got to get out of here. One point, I think Paul can have joy and peace and hope and courage in the most difficult of circumstances because of this. He has confidence. He has confidence that the big issues, the big questions of life are resolved in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The big issues of life, and we see it over and over and over in this letter, that he goes back to these big issues, these big grand truths of the gospel. Let me tell you again, folks, the gospel is big. And it addresses the most important human questions, the biggest human questions. And I'm not saying religious questions. I'm saying human questions. These are questions that every person has had in their life. There's no doubt. Questions like, you know, is there a God? Is there life after death? Do I have value? What's the meaning of life? Why is there suffering and hardship? Is there a God? And if there is a God, what is God like? Is God benevolent? Or is God capricious and even against me? Well, what's my purpose? Why am I here? Is there life after death? And if there is life after death, what is it like? Is there such a thing as forgiveness? And if so, how do I receive that? These are big questions. Are they not? And if we don't resolve them, I think there's an underlying anxiety in our lives. I think that's why our culture today, one of the reasons, my observation, that we're jittery, that we're anxious is because we're becoming more and more secular. How do you answer these questions? How do you resolve them if there's no God? You know, when you resolve these issues, I think a peace, a calmness, enters into our lives. Shalom, the Old Testament word. This well-being. You know, I've noticed this in years of ministry that when people come to Christ, one of the things that happens is they just kind of chill. They mellow out. I saw it in my mom's life. You know, my mom, oh, such a worrywart. Just worried. And had a hard life, 2 divorces, a lot of disappointment. And, you know, in my family, my brother met Christ, my sister met Christ, and then I met Christ in order of age. And then a few years later, you know, my mom saw the difference it was making in our lives. And she wanted it. And here's what I would say. You know, she was probably 65 years old at the time. One of the late hour vineyard workers, right? And I saw this transformation in my mom, where one of the things that happened was this anxiety was replaced with gratitude and with joy. I remember talking to her sometimes and I'd be worried about something. She'd go, "Oh, Stevie, don't worry about it. Just pray. God's going to take care of it." And I said, "Mom, I'm the pastor. Don't tell me what I need to do." But honestly, this is what happened to her life. And, you know, I was with her in the last days of her life. And I got to tell you, our biggest enemy, the thing that can create so much anxiety, you know what? She was a rock. Because the great truth of the gospel were bearing down on the circumstances of her life. Does that make sense? And you know what? We can see this in Paul in this letter, can't we? I mean, just think of the big truths that we've gone over in these last 5 or 6 weeks. Paul knows that there is a God and that God is with him, and that not only is God with him, but we've seen it over and over and over again. God is what? Working in him. That this God of the universe is actually in him, working in him to free him and make him whole and forgive him. Wow, remember in 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will complete it." He's going to finish it. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us. He's not capricious by any means. He is committed to us, and he will work in us until his work is complete. And he'll work through all the situations of our lives. You know, Earl Palmer, who was the pastor of this church, has written a commentary on Philippians, which is really good. And he calls God the great choreographer. I love that. You know, God is this choreographer. He is moving in our lives in ways that we never see, and Paul is confident of this, isn't he? Remember in chapter 1, he talks about being in prison. He says, you know, "I'm in prison, but God continues to work, and God is bringing good out of my imprisonment. The gospel is being spread. People are emboldened when they see me in prison. Praise God. God is still working." And even in death, you know, in chapter 1, he talks about his death. He said, you know, I can die, I can live. For me to live is what? Is Christ. And to die is Christ. It really doesn't matter to me. I'm free. Now, I could stay and be with you, and that's to your benefit. Or, I could go and be with Christ. He's free. He knows that this God that he worships has what? He holds all of history in his hand. This is what he means when he says the Lord is near. He's going to come back. He who was at the beginning is going to end it all at some point and create a new heaven and a new earth. Paul is confident of this. He's free. He's free of his death. In chapter 3, he says, our citizenship is what? It's in heaven. We're just sojourners here for a while. This isn't our true home. Our true home is in heaven, so just relax. Good things, the best. The best is yet to come. Paul knows that he is loved. that he has great value, not because of what he does or what he doesn't do, based on his performance. Remember in chapter 3, remember Calvin's sermon? We all remember one thing in particular about Calvin's sermon, don't we? He's confident. Man, it's not that I'm the Pharisee of Pharisees or a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember his pedigree. Oh, no. My value, my identity, it's much more solid than that. I'm a child of God. I'm loved by Christ, regardless. Wow, we can just kind of relax with that. We don't have to prove ourselves. I have a friend who's very successful in business, and he met Christ later in life in his 40s or 50s. And I remember asking him one time, a few years after coming to Christ, I said, what difference has this made in your life? Can you point to one or two things where Christ has really made a difference? And his answer, I'll never forget it. It was so interesting. He said, all my life, I've been running. He went like this, I've been running. I've been running hard, and I always was looking over my shoulder to see how close the next guy was. In other words, my self-image, my self-worth was based on being number one, on making the most money, driving the nicest car, being the most successful. Here's how Christ has made a difference. I don't do that anymore. You know what I have in my life? I have rest. I don't have to run so hard. I don't have to prove myself. Do you see how Christ, the gospel, answering these big questions, it gives us peace. We can rest. Our joy, our peace, it's not based in the circumstances of our lives. That's happiness. Ours is deeper than that. It's rooted in God's resolution of these big issues, these big questions that all of us have. And when we have confidence in those answers, we can be like Paul. We can relax. We can have peace. And we know from our verses today that Paul knows that God is near. He's not alone. God is close. Holds all of history in his hands. So he says, you know what? Look up. Look up. When the circumstances of life are turbulent, look up. Pray with thanksgiving. See, here's what's so important. In the midst of difficulties, what Paul's saying here is, go ahead and thank God for how he's going to resolve this. Go ahead and thank God for how he's going to work in your life through this, because he is working. Go ahead and thank God and remember this great big God who has resolved. Remember what we have in Christ: forgiveness, new life, eternal life, power to live every day, God working inside of us. He says, look up and thank God for all those things and see what happens to the circumstances of your life. Now, as I was, I'm going to close with this, as I was thinking about this in light of, I had to rewrite my sermon, doggone it, because of what happened. And I thought of another pastor, another person like Paul, minister of the gospel, who gave his life to spreading the gospel. And he, like Paul, wrote a letter from prison. He, like Paul, was stoned. He, like Paul, was put in prison and beaten. Martin Luther King Jr., one of my heroes, he experienced all those things. And like Paul, he faced them with joy that was unshakable, with peace that transcends understanding. He was able to do it. He was a man who looked up. You know, we often don't think about the spiritual life. We're not often told about the spiritual life of Martin Luther King Jr. But let me tell you, as a man of great faith, and the civil rights, you know, movement, which I think is one of the brightest moments in church history, it was led by Christians. It was led by people who saw the big picture and had confidence in these great truths of the gospel. And what I want to do today is just finish by reading, first of all, something from his wife, Coretta King, a book that she wrote on prayer in the civil rights movement. And then I want to read a little bit of his speech that he gave the night before he died. Now listen, look for these great truths. Look for these themes. And you'll see them in Martin Luther King Jr. This is what Coretta said. She said, you know, prayer was a wellspring of strength and inspiration during the civil rights movement. Throughout the movement, we prayed for greater human understanding. We prayed for the safety of our compatriots in the freedom struggle. We prayed for victory in our nonviolent protests, for brotherhood and sisterhood among people of all races, for reconciliation and the fulfillment of the beloved community. For my husband, Martin Luther King Jr., prayer, just like Paul, was a daily source of courage and strength that gave him the ability to carry on even in the darkest hours of our struggle. I remember one very difficult day when he came home bone weary from the stress that came with his leadership of the Montgomery bus boycott. In the middle of that night, he was awakened by a threatening and abusive phone call, one of the many we received throughout the movement. On this particular occasion, however, Martin had had enough. After the call, he got up from bed and made himself some coffee. He worried about his family and all the burdens that came with our movement, which weighed heavily on his soul. With his head in his hands, Martin bowed over the kitchen table and prayed aloud to God. Lord, I am taking a stand for what I believe is right. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they will falter. I am at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I have nothing left. I have to come to the point where I can't face it alone. Later, he told me, she writes, at that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine peace that passes all understanding, as I had never experienced him before. It seemed as though I could hear a voice saying, stand up for righteousness, stand up for truth, and God will be at our side forever. When Martin stood up from the table, he was imbued with a new sense of confidence, and he was ready to face anything. And then these words from the speech that he gave the night before he was assassinated. He said to his people, well, I don't know what will happen to me now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter what happens to me now because I have been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Is it possible? I believe it is. Amen. God, thank you for your gospel and the big truths that address our deepest needs and our most searching questions. Lord, may we be people who have confidence in your gospel, in the durability of your gospel. May we be rocks in the midst of a turbulent river because of what you have done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.